Genesis chapter 27, we've been looking at, again, going through the entire book of Genesis, and we studied creation in chapters 1 through 11, then we looked at the chosen, God's men that he chose to start his people there, the Israelites. We looked at Abraham, the progenitor, in chapter 12, all the way to chapter 25, verse 8. Then we'll be looking at Isaac, the pilgrim, in chapter 25, verse 9, which goes all the way to chapter number 27, which, Lord willing, next time we preach on this, we'll wrap up chapter 27. But tonight, we'll just get through the first few verses. We saw about Isaac in chapter 25, the rest of chapter 25, we saw Isaac and his boys. And then in chapter number 26, we saw Isaac and his behavior. Some good, some not so good, but we saw Isaac. Then in chapter 27, we will study Isaac and his blessing. Isaac and his blessing. He was going together, his son, and wanted to bless Esau and give this special blessing to Esau, but that, of course, is not exactly how things worked out, if you know the story. So, but let's pray and ask God to be with the message, and then we'll read our text tonight. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you again for the service you blessed us with this morning, starting in the Sunday school hour. Thank you for the teachers that taught, and thank you, Lord, for our ladies. And Lord, we do our best to honor them today and be very thankful for all of our ladies at church. And Father, we thank you for the service this morning. Thank you for the one that has already reached out, that God, you helped them today. You got saved them from heading down a bad path. And God, I thank you for that, and I give you the glory for it. And Father, I thank you, Lord, for the service already this evening, for time of worship in our song and in our giving. And Father, we just pray now you bless the reading and the preaching of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you're able to, let's stand as we read just a few verses just to give respect to the word of God this evening in Genesis chapter number 27, verse number 1. Genesis 27, verse 1. It came to pass that when Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison, and make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock, and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. Thank you, and be seated. Let's look at this real quick. Isaac and his blessing. Esau obviously wants this blessing. And he's hoping to buy back with venison what he lost for a bowl of soup. But it ain't going to work. This chapter in Genesis chapter number 27 is really a very sad chapter in the Bible. Sad in this fact, that the fact that nobody is really doing anything good. Everybody's being sneaky, being wrong, being carnal. There's not a lot of good to pull out of Genesis chapter number 27. Isaac has gone from in chapter number 22, from a type of Christ. There when he went up to willingly lay down his life on that altar, and what a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ Isaac was in Genesis chapter 22. But in Genesis chapter 27, we find him being a type, unfortunately, of a worldly, backslidden Christian. Just a few chapters, a whole lot changed in Isaac's life. And I say it as a warning to myself and to you, take heed lest ye fall. Amen. Be very careful. Our life can begin to backslide extremely quickly if we allow it. This can happen to any one of us. We can go from being a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ to complete carnality very quickly. So let's look and to this week, and then when we look at it next, that's his family in Genesis chapter 27 and what we see. Let's look first of all in verses 1 through 4 at an unspiritual father. An unspiritual father. Isaac is not a great example here. And where we find him in Genesis chapter 27, he didn't just one day wake up and become carnal. This was a path he'd been on for a while. When did this path start? Personally, I believe that this path started when he didn't grieve correctly for his mother's death. He began to, you remember Abraham, he grieved and mourned for Sarah, and then he put Sarah out of his sight. And Abraham went on and served the Lord and was fruitful and did things for God. Isaac, the Bible says he was never comforted of his mother's death until he got married. I believe that incorrect grieving process hindered his spiritual life. And it's still true today, it can happen. There's a proper mourning, a proper grieving, and we've studied that. I'm not going to study that again, but I only share it because, you know, I know people that are now been out of church for 2.5-3 years, and the reason is because they just can't get over a loved one passing away. I understand the hurt. I really do. But God and those loved ones would want you to serve the Lord and use this time to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. An improper grieving began, I believe, the spiraling in his life. He obviously had favorites when God blessed him with 2 sons. When things got rough, he didn't ask God what to do. He headed right towards Egypt. God thankfully stopped him before he got there. But where he did stop, he lied about his wife being his sister to the world. There was a whole lot of steps, a whole lot of things, I think, that kind of led into Isaac drifting away from where he should be. There are some good things that we draw from Isaac's life, but there are also a lot of negative things that we draw from Isaac's life. It can happen to us all. Look at Psalm chapter number 1 real quick. Let me share this real quick, and we'll come right back. In Psalm chapter number 1, we looked at this in our Bible class at school this week, but in Psalm chapter number 1, I just want you to see how this can happen. In Psalm 1, it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." And it goes on to describe the godly man and the blessings of being a godly man. But in verse number 1, it kind of gives you the steps of how a good man or a good lady can drift off into ungodliness. And I want you to see this real quick in verse number 1. Blessed is the man, and here's the thing, that he's blessed because he's a godly man. He's blessed because, and all again, he delights in the word of God. He meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. But in contrast, back in verse number 4, the ungodly are not so. Now, how do they get there? Verse number 1 is the map, all right? Don't follow this map. This is given as a warning. Blessed is the man that, number 1, walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The very first step to a life of carnality in a backslidden state is by associating yourself with an ungodly crowd. Walking with an ungodly crowd. And that obviously refers to friends. That obviously refers to your associates. And I know we got to work in this world and things, but listen, you better be careful who you're getting your counsel from. You better be careful who you got your ear bent towards at all times. You better be careful who you're getting advice from all the time. Because when we give ourselves to the counsel of the ungodly, then we are headed towards a life of carnality and being backslidden. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And it's not just people. It's the world's philosophy and all that the world is. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, what is exactly talked about? The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Amen. Be careful being sucked into this world. And I know we live in this world, but we don't have to be of this world. In other words, their entertainment, there should be a separation between them and our. There should be a difference between all of their filth that they joke about and what we laugh at. There ought to be some differences there in all these things. And you and I, our life should be one, because what happens if we just walk with them and talk with them, love the same things they do, listen to the same things they do, act the same way they do, sit in the same dark places they do, and we do all these things, your counsel is going to come from that, and you're starting the path of carnality. Again, this isn't my opinion. That's what the Bible says. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. In other words, as you live your life, listen, there's going to be people, there's going to be influences, there's going to be all these things, and we've been talking about it lately, that we have these, if we would call it standards, but they're holiness issues, and God puts them in our life to keep us from these things. Amen. Listen, if you let your kids, and if you as adults, spend all your time, talking and investing in an ungodly world, and that's all your entertainment, that's all your fellowship, and that's where you get all your joys and all your laughter, you're starting the path to being like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Now, for a while, you'll be able to walk. You know, Matthew, come on up here. You can help me out. All right? For a while, you'll be able to walk. You know, and here's, walk extremely slowly, right? But head towards my mom, right? But slower, right? But here is, he's the ungodly. You know, but you spend, all your time. Now, we have to interact with the world. You go to work, talk to people, all right? But I mean, all of a sudden, you're doing what they do. You're acting like they are. They're constantly talking about, all these ungodly things and ungodly words and ungodly jokes. And they're constantly pumping you full of their philosophy. As you're walking down this path and getting their counsel, something's going to happen. Stop for a second. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. If you continue and you're just loving the world, say, how can I know? If you can't wait to get out of church to go and watch all the ungodly stuff that's on the TV, if you don't have time to fellowship with God's people, but you're all the time hanging out with people that are against and never go to church and always talk about things that they shouldn't be talking about, you're on the path. You're on the path. And what happens, the next step is this: blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. You see, what will happen after you've been walking a while is all of a sudden where they stand, you'll find yourself standing. All of a sudden, that crowd that says, why do you go to church? I mean, Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night, Thursday night. I mean, seriously, is all that necessary? Well, we know, thinking as God says it, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We need Sunday school. We need the preaching of the Word of God. We need that. I need Thursdays to get around God's people and to refresh my spirit and to sing with each other. But what happens, the more you hang out and you walk with this crowd, pretty soon, all of a sudden, you're like, I don't really know why I need to go to church Thursdays either. All of a sudden, you're standing in the way of sinners. You're standing where they stand. Where at one time, you dress godly, right? Yeah, right? Amen. It's getting to be summertime. Keep your clothes on. Yep. Amen. Amen. Where one time you stood for that because you've been walking. Yep. Because you've been listening. Right. All of a sudden you find yourself, I don't really see that either. I mean, they're just trying to control us, man, right? I mean, it's just, it's freedom, grace. Oh, there's the word. Grace. Liberty. Paul talked about it. You do have grace. You do have liberty. God forbid you use it as an occasion for your flesh and sin. God forbid. But you find yourself standing in the way of sin. You know how bad it gets? You know how bad it gets? That now there's certain denominations and religious systems that now are ordaining women pastors because they can't find any men. Mm-hmm. And they're ordaining sodomite clergy. Mm-hmm. I mean, they are. Mm-hmm. The Southern Baptists are trying to debate this. Can I just repeat what I just said? The Southern Baptists are debating about this at their convention. That's sad. So sad. My grandpa was with the Southern Baptists when he first got started. He started seeing that this wasn't biblical, and he pulled out of that. Praise the Lord for that. But, you know, they taught the truth. You can sit in a Southern Gospel church, you could, and hear the gospel and get saved. Amen, all right? I'm not mad at anybody, all right? But now they're debating this. How did that happen? How did it happen that they're trying to decide whether a sodomite can be a pastor? I mean, I that's truly going on because they walked and the churches got away from being godly and they started walking with the counsel of the ungodly, and now they find themselves choosing whether to stand in the way of sinners, to stand where they stand. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. But then the third step. There's a third step, right? Nor, come on, Matthew, sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now they've gone from walking with the ungodly to standing where they stand to now saying, look at them. I mean, look at them. Bunch of think they're holy people. Think they're better than us. They take they say you can't listen to certain types of music. That's ridiculous. And they scorn everything we stand for. You're scorned every week. Do you know that? You're scorned every week. By the lost world. Yep, but that's kind of been going on for like thousands of years. Sadly, you're being scorned by a lot of so-called believers. How did that happen? Because they walked in the counsel of the ungodly, then they stood in the way of sinners, and now they're seated in the seat of the scornful. Now, the Habels were saved under Landmark and the outreach and the ministry there, and praise the Lord for all the churches that were started, and God did some great things. And I'm not being mean, I'm just telling you truth, that they began to walk with the counsel of the ungodly. Then they began to stand in the way of sinners. And now what's left sits and looks at our Bible, where at one time, strong King James preaching, defending, now they sit in the seat of the scornful. I'm not mad at anybody. I only say it because it could happen here. You say that would never happen here. Oh, it could happen here. I could take you down the road. We could travel down 28. Go down in our surrounding towns. And I believe me, what I'm about to say, I'm no better than anybody. And neither are you. No better than anybody. But I do have an obligation to preach the Word of God, and I want us to stand where God stands. And I'm just telling you that there's a whole lot of people that's compromised that used to be Baptist and no longer Baptist. They used to hold up that same book we're preaching out of that no longer holds that same book up. They used to live a holy lifestyle that no longer lives a holy lifestyle. And it happened because they started walking under the counsel of the ungodly. Thanks. It started because they just started buddying up with people that weren't where they should be. And I love our church. I love everyone here. And I'm asking you to do some inventory of who you're getting your counsel from. Because you might be sitting there tonight thinking, and even already a spirit of scornfulness is in your heart, even what's already been preached. Maybe already some conversation that you've been having lately, the counsel of the ungodly is ringing in your ears. Maybe you find yourself already taking stands, standing in the way of sinners. See, Psalm 1 is all about the godly man and the blessings of God, and praise God for that. But verse number 1 says, beware. Because those three things will happen. And look at me. They happen in that order every time. In that order every time. You're not going to go, you know, Matthew's not going to be sitting in this church pew tonight and tomorrow be sitting in the seat of the scornful making fun of everything going on. It just doesn't happen that way. God forbid it ever happens, but if he starts going astray, it's because he's going to start listening to the wrong crowd. And all of a sudden, he's listening to the wrong crowd, then he's listening to the wrong music, then he's watching all the wrong things, and then he's making jokes about the wrong things, then he's reading books and material they have no business reading, starting to entertain some false doctrine and things. It's happening everywhere. So be careful. Because you can go ask Isaac from a beautiful picture in the glory of Christ to a carnal backslidden man, and it doesn't take that long. But there are steps. If the Holy Spirit tugged on your heart tonight and said you're in the middle of one of those steps, get right tonight. Turn from that. Let's look at this real quick. I just plan to go on a few verses. I want you to see Isaac's concern back in Genesis chapter 27, verse 1 and 2. Isaac's concern. Verse number 1, Isaac's old, and he believes he's dying. Now, how old is Isaac? Isaac is somewhere right around 130 years old. Now, the Bible doesn't say that right here. You got to do a little math, a little digging, a little studying, all right? By the way, Isaac would live 43 more years after this story. It's pretty interesting, right? I'm dying 43 years later. But somewhere he's around 130. How do we know that? I'm not going to bore you. We're not going to turn to all these things, but I'll just give you my study. Jacob went to Egypt when he was 130 years old. Joseph, when they came to Egypt, was 44. Joseph was born right after those 14 years when he worked there. Jacob did for Laban. We know that Jacob was 70 years old when he left home. And so, if you do all that math, Isaac's 130. Right? Study it out. If you're that interested, all right? But there you go, all right? If you want all the text, I'll give them to you after church, all right? But he's 130 years old, and he believes he's dying, and he wants to give a blessing, his blessing. Now, this is an important thing that they would do then. It was a symbol of being for this family, the one whom the promised one would come. It was all about land and ownership, to be in the line of Christ, and just the blessings of God upon their life being very fruitful. Now, the problem is this, is that Isaac already was told by God that the elder shall serve the younger. Isaac didn't like that, apparently. Isaac didn't want that. Quite just bluntly, Isaac was trying to disobey God here and wanting to bless the elder instead of the younger. You say, well, Jacob already had the birthright. True. What's the difference? There's not a huge difference. The birthright was for the firstborn. The birthright was all about getting a double portion. The birthright was about what you inherit one day, which Jacob already had because they sold it. And the blessing was just kind of something on top of that. Look over at Hebrews chapter number 12 real quick. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. And just skim through this chapter with me real quick. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. The whole chapter is about us running the race that God has for us. Verse 2, we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, knowing what was coming, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We're started with this concept of let us run our race with a reminder that the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing the joy that was set before him, you say, what was the joy set before him? This ought to make you want to shout. It's us, all right? Praise the Lord. It's an eternity with us, all right? But for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. He went through a lot of things, but praise God, he never failed, and he went through and lived his life according to the will of his Father. He did it right, knowing what was coming. That's why in verse number 3, it says, for consider him. At the end of verse, lest ye be wearied and fainting your minds. It's easy for us to get overwhelmed and want to quit. And so we're to consider the Lord, how he didn't quit, nor should we quit. There in verse number 7, there'll be a chastening times because God wants to mold us and to form us into what he needs us to be. And if there's things in our life and there's a chastening, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Verse number 14, follow peace with all men and what? Verse 14, sorry. Follow peace with all men and what? Holiness. Just throw that in there because God still expects us to live a holy life. Without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. So God wants us to live this holy life, and there's going to be things we're going to have to endure. There's going to be things that we're going to have to get through. The shame as the Lord did, the despising as the Lord did, the enduring of our own crosses to bear as the Lord did. But keep your eyes focused on the Lord, looking diligently, and no matter what you go through, God is going to give you grace. Amen. No matter what your trial is, no matter what your heartache is, no matter what it is that you're going through, God says, look, here is the grace. Paul, with his thorn in the flesh, he found out that in his weakness, God's strength was made perfect. And he also learned this, that even though he suffered, his grace is sufficient. And God tells us to keep looking for this grace, because if we don't receive this grace of God, you know what will happen in our life? Verse 15, we'll get bitter. This bitterness will spring up in our life and it will trouble you and the people around you. Many be defiled. It will lead even to, verse number 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as, here he is, who? Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now, in this text, this context of, look, live your life, run your race, keep your eyes on the Lord. You're going to have to endure some things. You're going to have to go through things, but God's going to give you grace. Don't be like Esau, who traded away the birthright for a morsel of meat. Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward he would have inherited the blessing. He was rejected. He found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. It doesn't mean that God wouldn't forgive him. It means this, that once he sold that birthright, once he wasted that, he couldn't get it back. For you're not coming to Mount that might be touched and be burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest. So the Lord uses Esau as an illustration. Now it gets our attention back. We're running our race. And what is the finish line of our race? You should know this one, right? Everyone in junior church would say, heaven. Amen. Yeah, right? The longer you don't agree, the longer the sermon goes, all right? The finish line is heaven. Amen? And it talks about heaven. Verse 22, but ye are coming to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of the things that are shaken, of the things that are made, of those things which cannot be shaken, that may remain. Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. We're going to heaven. Are you saved tonight?
Amen.
You're going to heaven. Amen?
Amen.
That cannot be moved.
Amen.
You can't lose your salvation. If you're saved, you're going to heaven. Let us have grace whereby we may what? Serve God what? Acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. What's the verse? What's the chapter about? Let's run with patience the race that's set before us. Let's keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. We may have to endure some things. We may have to go through some despising, some shame. But listen, it will be worth it all when we get to heaven. Amen? And we got to be careful that we do this with reverence and fear and holiness. There is a finish line, but we got to be careful. We can't be like Esau. You can't be like Esau. Did he ever cease being Isaac's son?
No.
No. But he traded away all of the blessings to indulge his own flesh. Did you hear that?
Yeah.
He traded away all the blessings that could have been his. That's what it said. He could have inherited it all. But he traded it away because he wanted to satisfy his flesh. So we are going to heaven. We're on our way to heaven. That cannot be moved. Aren't you thankful for that? But we must serve. Now, God says that grace we talked about, God's going to give us that grace so that we can serve him acceptably. Isn't that an interesting word? Y'all hear that? Y'all see that in your Bible, right? We serve him how? You know what that means? That you can be saved and not serving him acceptably. Is it going to change the fact that one day you're going to heaven? No. But is it going to change the fact that you can lose the blessings of God upon your life on this earth? Yes. That's what the story of Esau is about. He lost the blessing of the Father. I want it! But he wanted to do it through the acts of the flesh. I want the blessings! But he only wanted to do it through a carnal spirit, in a carnal way. He traded it all away for one indulgence of the flesh. Child of God, we need to serve the Lord faithfully, and we're going to heaven. If we're saved, we're all going to heaven. Praise the Lord for that if you're saved. But you can be sitting in this auditorium and not be serving God acceptably. Say, so how do I know if it's acceptable? By the book, the Word of God. We serve him according to what the Bible says, and we follow what the Bible says, and we don't quit making all of our excuses. Well, I just want to do this. I talked to a young person this week. You know, they just said, I know what the preaching is, I know what the Bible says, but I want to go to the concert. You say, you mad at him? Not at all. Well, what are they doing? They're trading away God's blessing on their life for the indulgence of the flesh. I know this. You know how many times I've heard this statement? I know this isn't right, but I feel it's something I should do. Wrong. But I have the right to make my own mistakes. You do, but it's stupid. You say, that was kind of harsh. Isn't it stupid?
Yeah.
I have the right to drive my car into a pole. You do. You do. But you're an idiot. Right? You say, that's silly. It's far worse what people are doing. I know what the Bible says, but I don't want to. I'm willing to live with the consequences. So is Esau. But everyone in that, look at me, everyone that makes that choice, if they're saved, will spend the rest of their life trying to find the blessing back with tears. I'm not saying God can't forgive. I'm not saying God can't bless. And I'm not saying that God can't restore life. He's awesome at that. But you can't ever go back and change what's been done. And scars are real. So young people, adults, be careful. Esau wanted this. He traded it all away. And Isaac wanted him to have it because he loved him. But he couldn't give it to him. You see, if we're going to serve God, we've got to do it God's way. David learned that lesson when he tried to move the ark back to Jerusalem. But he did it an incorrect way. And one put his hand upon the ark to try to stable it so it wouldn't fall over, and he dropped dead. And at first, David got mad. Read the Bible. He got mad. God, why would you do this? But then when they did move it, David stood up and said, I was wrong. And he had the priest carried upon the staves because he said, we didn't do it God's way. And if we want God's blessing, we got to do it God's way. But he could never go back and bring that man back. And that family lived scarred the rest of their life. Moses was right in wanting to give the people of Israel water to drink. But he did it wrong when he smote the rock instead of speaking to it. Moses was right when he wanted to defend God's people in Egypt, but he did it wrong when he took an instrument and killed the Egyptian. Isaac's concern. He wanted to give this blessing. But God had already said the way it should be, and Esau had already given it away. And you see, and we're done with this, Isaac's carnality in verses 3 and 4. He said, now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat such as I love. And bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Again, it's really sad. Look back in chapter 25 and in verse number 28. It says, and Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Jacob was loved for who he was. Esau struggled in life because he felt he could only be loved by what he did. And a performance-based love leads to a miserable life. When you're driven to get acceptance only by performing, when you're driven in life and thinking, well, they'll only love me if I do this, it leads to a miserable life. And don't misunderstand the sermon. I didn't say God wouldn't love you if you didn't live a right life. He will love you no matter what. You're trading away the blessings by living an ungodly life. And Esau lived with this, and it's so sad. I'm going to be done. It's so sad. When you first see Isaac and Rebekah, the Bible says they met. Remember when she rode the camel and she got off the candle and she started heading over and said, who is that man? And he said, that's my master's son. And the Bible says that he took her into his mother's tent and he loved her. He loved her. The only other thing you see Isaac loving after that, it never again talks about his wife. It talks about his food. Over and over again. He loved that venison. He loved that food. You know how sad it is? How our hearts can drift to such carnality so quickly. Be careful. I wanted to get to this point, but we'll have to do it later. What all Rebecca did, and I believe still she's a picture. When she's introduced, I believe she's a picture of the Lord's churches. I still think is a warning here to the Lord's churches and how she handles this situation. But we're going to have to wait till we get there, all right? Let's be careful with the carnality.